Chapter 4 of the book of Ruth. And it's the words of the 13th verse that we're taking as our text. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her a conception, and she bare a son." I want to remind you just at the beginning this morning that this book is named after the main character of the book and the main character of the story, Ruth, the Moabitess. And this book is really Ruth's story. That's how we can describe it. It's the story of her life. In a sense, it is a short biography of the life of this young woman. We have seen in the course of the studies, in the course of the months that we've dwelt upon these chapters, Ruth passed through many, many different experiences and many different aspects of life. Some of those for her were very difficult and very painful. We saw Ruth, first of all, as a worshipper. She was an idolater. She worshipped the Moabitess god Chemosh. But God, in his great grace, touched her heart and brought her to Christ. That's a marvelous thing, especially to think that the family, the Israelite family that she had come in contact with, were a family that were backslidden and were out of the will of the Lord. But even in those circumstances, something spoke to this young woman's heart and brought her to the Lord. Remember that great text, the key verse of the book, chapter 2, verse 12, "Under whose wings thou art come to trust." So never forget that Ruth was a woman of faith. She had put her faith and her trust in the Lord. So we saw her as a worshipper. We saw her too as a widow. We could describe her as a weeper, a young woman. She's described in this very chapter that we have read this morning in that way. Not long married. She was a young bride, but she was also a young widow. And she stood at the gravesite. And she stood at the grave, not just of her own husband, Mahlon, but of her brother-in-law and her father-in-law as well. We saw her too as a walker. Do you remember that she left her home in Moab, the land of her nativity, as it's described, the land where she was born and brought up? What a step that must have been. And she made her way to Bethlehem in the company of Naomi and, at the beginning, Orpah as well. The journey maybe was a journey of some 60 miles. You just think of that. 60 miles. And they made the journey on foot. They walked every step. You'll be walking, some of you, over these next few days. You'll walk quite a few miles. But you think of those women making that journey from Moab to Bethlehem on foot. An eventful journey. At one point, Naomi tried to encourage both her daughter-in-laws to go back. And Orpah said her farewells, said goodbye, and made her way back to Moab again. We saw Ruth as well as a worker. Whenever she came to Bethlehem, she didn't eat the bread of idleness. She didn't sit around the house all day or didn't spend her time in idle gossip. She was a worker. You think of the Protestant work ethic. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. That's certainly taught in the Scriptures. The New Testament says that you're to labor with your own hands. One of the things that is to mark every child of God is their diligence about their work and their labor. And Ruth was certainly an example in that regard. We saw her too as what we could describe as a waiter. In chapter 3, do you remember that Naomi told her to tarry? If you look at verse 13, tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well. So she was encouraged to tarry, and right at the end of that chapter, she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. Remember, brethren and sisters, sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes we need to sit still. Sometimes we need to tarry on the Lord and his providential dealings, the events unfolding for us. At times we're in such a hurry. But remember, the Bible teaches, he that believeth shall not make haste. One of the marks of the man or woman of faith that has their trust in the Lord is that they'll not be impatient. They'll wait on the Lord, and they'll wait on his time. So we've seen Ruth pass through many different experiences of life. And now we come to the wedding. We've saw her as a worshipper and a walker and so on. And now we're going to think of her being wedded. In the words of our text, Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. Isn't it true that every good story ends with a wedding? And that is certainly true of the story of Ruth. Remember, there are two books in the Bible that are named after women, Ruth and Esther. And in both of those books, they hold the record of a wedding. It's interesting that in both cases, one of the parties was been married for the second time. In the case of Esther, she married Ahasuerus, who had been married previously. In this instance, Boaz married Ruth, who had been married previously. But there is a great difference in the two weddings, in the book of Ruth and the book of Esther. In the book of Esther, Esther was a Jew who married a Gentile, whereas in the book of Ruth, Boaz was the Jew who married Ruth, who was a Gentile. So it's very interesting to make the contrasts and comparisons there between the two books. The title of the message this morning is Here Comes the Bride. We've seen the widow, we've seen the worker, the walker, and all of those things. But now we're going to see the wedding, and especially we're going to see the bride. The two things that mark the end of this book both begin with B. One is the bride, and the other is the baby. And then the will of the Lord will come to that in our studies as well. But these verses before us this morning are all about the bride. And there's some things about the bride, about Ruth in her wedding day, and in the times, the circumstances that came after, that I want to emphasize to you this morning. Think first of all of the important matter, a very important matter, the purity of the bride. If you look at the words of our text, verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her. I want you to note the order of the events in that text very carefully, because it's very, very important, men and women. And the order is that they were married, the wedding took place, and then he went in unto her. And the lesson is very clear and an important one for the wicked and immoral day in which we live. The message and the lesson is that the sexual part of the relationship was reserved for marriage until after the wedding itself had taken place. It says, notice it carefully, that Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her. Remember that in this story, brethren and sisters, that the morals, particularly of Ruth, were something that were impeccable, beyond reproach. And here is another very clear example of that fact. Here's a young lady that stands out in Scripture, and says a young lady that stood out in her day and stood out in Bethlehem for her purity, purity of life and of character. Remember, she was described as a virtuous woman. It's very interesting in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, that long list of names, there are four women that are mentioned in the line of Christ. And three of those women had immorality in their lives. You think of Bathsheba, Rahab, the harlot, and Tamar as well. Ruth is the only one of the four that is known for her purity of life and character. She's a great example, a great role model, especially for young people. And I would encourage all, especially the young people in the meeting, to take note of that fact this morning. Do you remember the words of Proverbs 31? Who can find a virtuous woman? And the idea behind that statement and the question that is asked and the manner in which it is presented is that it's a very hard thing to find. And that is especially true, men and women, young people, in the day in which we live. Who can find a virtuous woman? You think of Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. Whenever they came back into the land, Shechem the Hivite, he set his eye upon Dinah, and he took her, and he lay with her out of wedlock. The Bible records that he defiled her. He took away the purity, the virtue of her life. Mark those words well. That what he did, that relationship out of marriage, it defiled that young lady. That's the words of Scripture, how God describes it. And notice as well, if you take time later to read the passage, that there's this very clear warning and solemn statement made with regard to that matter. Which thing ought not to be done? So remember that despite the pressure that's put upon you and all the example of the television and the magazines and the things that you see and hear your friends do, remember the clear teaching of the Word of God. Which thing ought not to be done in Israel? It ought not to be done at all, but especially among the people of God. So there's the purity of the bride. I want you to think as well of the price of the bride. If you look at verse 10 of the chapter, it says, it's very interesting, moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, and notice what he says, have I purchased to be my wife. Boaz had to pay for Ruth. He had to pay a price. There was a cost. One of the interesting things of the book is we're not told what the price was. We're not given the detail of how much silver, how large amount of money Boaz had to part with in the redemption of this family and in the purchase of Ruth to be his wife. Does not remind us, men and women, who think of the purchase of the bride, does not remind us of Christ. Remember that he's the bridegroom, and he paid the price for our salvation, for our redemption. Remember those words that he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give himself a ransom for many. That word ransom is the idea of making a payment for the release of prisoners and so on. Well, he paid the price for our salvation, for our redemption. And he paid it himself, paid it with the price of his own precious blood. You will know in some countries they still have to pay for the bride, what is known as the dowry. When you're out in the land of Israel, particularly you'll hear the Arabs talk about give you 50 camels for your daughter, something of that nature. In some countries, they still pay a price for the bride. But as you think of the money that Boaz had to pay, the price, there is a practical lesson there, men and women. Again, particularly relevant to young people setting out in life and thinking of a relationship with a boy or a girl. And the practical lesson is this. There's a cost to marriage. There is a price to be paid. For one thing, getting married will cost you your freedom. And a question you need to ask yourself is, are you ready for that? Ready to give up your freedom? Some get married too young, get married too quickly, and that has for them on occasions created all sorts of difficulties and all sorts of dilemmas. It will also cost you your finances. Remember, there is a cost in financial terms to getting married. And not just the cost of the wedding, which can be immense, can be great in the day in which we live. There's a little verse or a little rhyme. You may be familiar with it. When I was but single, my pockets did jingle, and I wish I was single again. Mr. Douglas, whenever students were getting engaged, thinking of getting married, he would bring them into the boardroom over at Lawrencetown House, give you a little talk, last half an hour, maybe 45 minutes. He would remind you of all the extra responsibilities, the extra commitments, the extra bills that would have to be paid. Have you thought of these things? Are you ready for them? And I take the opportunity just to emphasize that to you today as well. You know, sometimes couples would wait. Used to wait and save up a wee bit of money to get ready for marriage. You think of Boaz. He's described in the book as an old man. He had certainly been in no hurry as far as marriage was concerned. But nowadays, what most couples do is they just borrow all the money they need. And that can create all sorts of difficulties too. There is a book by Charles Swindle, the American Bible teacher, Strike the Original Match. It studies in what the scriptures teach about marriage and about married life and about the role of husband, wife, and so on, as father, mother, husband, wife, and all of those relationships. But there is a chapter in the book that he gives the title, Until Death Us Do Part. And how often that happens. Young people borrow so much money, get so far into debt, they can hardly keep up with the payments, have to work all the hours of the day, never at home, never see each other, never spend time together, and the relationship doesn't last. What a warning there is. There's a cost to marriage as far as finances are concerned. And young people, think of that cost. Think of the price. And don't be in any hurry. Wait until you're ready. Wait until you're able to cope with all of those responsibilities. There is a third thing here too. Not just the purity and the price. Think of the prayer for the bride. You have it in verses 11 and 12. And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. And then notice these words. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrata, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Can I stress to you that this book is marked by prayer? Harold Paisley, Dr. Paisley's brother, whom many of you have heard preach in person, has a book of studies on this book of Ruth called This Ruth. And in his book, he suggests there are six prayers in all, prominent prayers in all that are offered in these four chapters. And I encourage you to take time to search for them, turn to them, study them, meditate upon them yourself. And here's one of the prayers of the book. And you know what they're doing? They're praying especially, specifically for the bride. Can I ask you, parents today, Christians, have you ever done that? Prayed for a bride at her marriage, a young couple, setting out on married life together? One of the quite solemn, concerning facts about our land is the rise of the occult, even in areas not that too far from here. I'm told and have been given reports in good authority of witches, covens, and spiritualists that gather together to pray to the devil. And they're praying, one of the things specifically they're praying against is Christian marriages, the marriages of God's people, and young couples, young Christians. Is it any wonder why there are marriages breaking up in our churches and across our land? The question, men and women, for us today is, are we praying for them as we ought? Been faithful in the place of prayer? Been faithful to lift them up, that they'll know the help and the blessing of God upon their lives and particularly upon their relationship? Remember Job. One of the things the Bible tells us about Job at the beginning of the book is he brought his children, every one of them, before the Lord continually. He was faithful in that regard, as he was in every other aspect of life. And men and women, I urge you and say to you that we should do the same. Here's one reason, and remember, I could give you many others, but here's one good reason why you should come to the prayer meeting of the church. If it's only to think of your own family, your own children, their homes, their families, their children, and to bring them before the throne of grace in prayer. So they prayed. And they prayed specifically about the children. And we learn a lesson there, that having a family and having children is something that should be made a matter of prayer, and bringing up those children and knowing the help and blessing of God in that regard. Remember Rachel? She cried out to the Lord in her barrenness, "Give me children or else I die." It's a matter that that should be brought before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Think of Isaac and Hannah too. They all prayed about having a family. And I encourage every parent and even every grandparent, as you think of your grandchildren too, I encourage you to make all of that with regard to family life, having children, bringing them into this world, all the solemn responsibilities of parenthood, setting the right example, teaching them the things of God. We need to pray about all of those things and ask for wisdom and guidance and blessing. And it reminds us as well of the broader general lesson that as Christians we should pray about everything, every detail of life. Don't just pray when there's needs. Don't just pray when there's trouble. Don't just pray when there's ill health. We should pray continually. And we should pray about every aspect of life. What a privilege it is to carry everything to God in prayer. So there's prayer here for the bride in particular. Think about the posterity of the bride. In other words, her future descendants, the future generations of this young woman. Look at verse 17 of the chapter. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, isn't that interesting? Who chose the name of the child? The women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Just to take time to point out that sometimes in the Word of God, relationships are described quite loosely. The son here, where it says is born to Naomi, was a grandson been born to Naomi. And it's good at times to discern that as you read through the Word of God. There's a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So you have here the posterity of the bride. Remember, men and women, that in Scripture, Bethlehem is noted for children. It is noted for both the birth and the death of children. Here's one of the most notable births. But remember that at the time of the birth of Christ, that as well as his birth, the greatest birth this world has ever known, taking place in Bethlehem, the city was also known for the death of children too, all under the age of 2 and downwards. So this chapter, chapter 4, and the little book of Ruth as a whole, it ends with those two great themes that I emphasized to you at the beginning. It ends with the bride, and it ends with the baby. God gave Boaz and Ruth a child, gave them a son, gave them a posterity for their family. Remember the great theme, the Levirate marriage, to raise up a family and to raise up the name of the family in Bethlehem and in Israel. And that's what you're given here, men and women. That's why you have the genealogy at the end of the book. You may have wondered that. Why did God give this list of names at the end of this lovely little story? Well, God is telling you of the succeeding generations of this family, of how the family name of Elimelech and Mahlon was kept alive in the land of Israel. In the chapter, you have the word famous. The word famous occurs twice in this chapter, in verses 11 and verse 14. The only two occurrences of the word famous in the book of Ruth. Famous in Bethlehem and famous in Israel. In verse 11, the margin says the word famous has to do with proclaim thy name. And isn't it true? Boaz has become famous. You think of the other man that wasn't willing to redeem. He has become infamous. Famous for the wrong reason. Name forgotten, as I pointed out to you last week. But Boaz and Ruth and Naomi and their family have become famous. Not just in Bethlehem, not just in Israel, but to the very ends of the earth. There's some very famous names in Ruth's posterity. She's the grandmother of David. David the king, the great king of Israel, the man after God's own heart. And remember, as I pointed out to you earlier in the studies, on one occasion when David was being hunted by Saul, he actually went to Moab and sought out the help and the refuge of his ancestors, especially for his aged mother and father. So Ruth, she has become famous. Some very famous names. The grandmother of David. But even more than that, this young Moabitish woman converted to God is the ancestor of the Savior himself, according to the flesh. She's named in that genealogy in Matthew chapter 1. You know, it's interesting, the two books, Ruth and Esther, in both cases, both women, they saved the nation of Israel. As far as Esther was concerned, she saved the nation of Israel by the death of Israel's enemy, Haman. But Ruth, oh, how different it was. She saved the nation of Israel by the birth of her son, the birth of her son, Obed. And I want you to think of how famous her posterity is across the earth and across even the very generations of history. And as you think of that, remember this lesson, men and women. See how God blessed this young woman. Blessed her abundantly for her faithfulness to him. She was faithful to God even though she was discouraged. Remember, Naomi wanted her to go back. Hard times and poverty, hard labor out there in the field. But she was faithful to God through all of those things, and he blessed her for it. Blessed her beyond what she could ever have thought or imagined. And the lesson is, men and women, in the words of 1 Samuel 2 and 30, them that honor me, I will honor. She honored God with her life, Jehovah, the covenant, God of Israel. And in return, he honored her for all that she had done. And we can learn from that, men and women. And we can be encouraged by it today as well. And I trust you are encouraged by it to keep on being faithful to the Lord in all you do for him. One other thing, very quickly. The picture of the bride. The picture of the bride. Mr. Paisley, whenever we were in the college, he didn't always come to class. And if he didn't come to class, he generally sent us some work to do. And one day, he sent on Westminster House of Commons headed notepaper just one question. And that was that we were to read through the whole book of Genesis and find every type of the church of Jesus Christ that is found in the book of Genesis. And I want you to know today, the bride, we're thinking of the bride. The bride is a type of the church. You think in contrast that the whore, the harlot of Revelation chapter 17 is a picture of the false church, especially that will arise at the time of the end. So the bride is a type or a picture of the church. The book of the Revelation tells us clearly the bride is the Lamb's wife. The Lamb's wife. Remember I told you that every good story ends with a wedding. That's not just sentimentalism. That's the teaching of the Word of God. Because remember, men and women, the story of redemption, and that's the great theme of this little book, the story of redemption will end with a wedding as well. What the book of the Revelation describes as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Sometimes when I'm asked to sing at a wedding, I sing that lovely wedding piece, "There's going to be a wedding, such as earth has never known, when the Son of God from heaven comes to earth to claim his own." What words there are. What gospel truth contained within it. So every good story ends with a wedding. The marriage supper of the Lamb. But here's the question, men and women. Will you be there? Will you be there on that great day? Remember that you're invited. The invitation has gone out. And it's extended and repeated again in this service here this morning. The invitation is this: come, for all things are now ready. That's what the Lord would say to you. He wants you to come to him. Come to him for mercy. Come to him for salvation. And I encourage you to do that Do it today, even before you go from this meeting. 268. I heard the voice of Jesus say,